We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 14 this morning, so if you would turn with me there at Romans 14. Let's pray before we get into that. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the revelation that it brings into our lives, and we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears, that you would prepare our hearts to receive everything that you wish to share with us this morning, and we ask that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. We're going to be talking about cooperating, and sometimes it's difficult to cooperate. Anybody know someone in your life that it's difficult to cooperate with? Perhaps the most difficult cooperation happens within a marriage relationship. If you're not married, just think about when you lived at home and how hard it was to cooperate with your parents or with siblings. When you live with someone, it's really hard to cooperate. And got a little bit of, played this before, but a little bit of marriage advice from a comedian named Nate Bargatze. So Bonnie, if you would put that up there for us.
Marriage fights are great because they're all very dumb. I would say 90% of them are dumb. 10% the cops show up. But we got in a fight once over chocolate milk. We didn't talk for 24 hours. What happened is I brought chocolate milk home, and she was like, why did you bring it home? And I was like, you're supposed to drink it after you work out. And she was like, that's not true. And I was like, well, there's a commercial on TV that probably looked into it more than you did. So I decided to listen to them. And she said, that's just the milk people pushing chocolate milk. And I was like, you don't even know what that statement means. You don't know if there's milk people. And I think chocolate milk's doing fine. I don't think they're sitting on barrels of it. And they're like, we got to make up a lie. We got to get rid of this chocolate milk. Marriage fights are great because they're all very dumb.
You've never had fights like that, have you? You know, sometimes if we don't have anything to fight about, we'll try to make up something to fight about. You know, it's very difficult to cooperate with each other at times. And I don't know if you know, perhaps you know someone in your life that maybe a family member that's no longer talking to another family member, and you know why that is, and it's the silliest reasons at times, right? The silliest reasons why people decide that they're just no longer going to talk with somebody. Now, sometimes there are serious enough reasons to create those kinds of boundaries, but usually when we're fighting to that level, usually there's really no reason for it. It's not really significant, but we can't figure out how to jive with each other. But sometimes we're willing to put some of our issues aside for higher priorities. So like if you were out in the middle of the river out there and it's been freezing, wouldn't that cool to see the river frozen over for a while there? That doesn't happen often. It's very cool to look at. It's all melting now. But if you're out in the middle of like the Ohio River, and you're on a boat with you and somebody else, and you're trying to row to the shore, you want to be rowing the same direction, right? It makes me think of, found an image for us, Bonnie, if you'd put that up there, that picture. If you're rowing, it's coming, I think. There it is. You don't want to end up in that scenario when you're on the river, because you're not going to get anywhere, right? Or you might circle around. Yeah, you're not going to get to your destination if you're not cooperating with each other. And like I said, in that instance, you're probably not going to fight about anything else but figuring out the direction that you need to go, correct? And there are things like that in life where it's obvious that we have an obvious priority, but other times we don't know the obvious priorities and we still choose to fight and we can't get going in the same direction. And I think sometimes it's because the reason why we can't find motive to cooperate is we don't understand why it's important to cooperate, what are the fallouts for not cooperating with each other. And I think sometimes we think cooperating is as long as I'm not hindering what's taking place. But imagine that boat with 40 people on it, and it's a rowboat with 40 people, and only one person's trying to row the 40 people somewhere. It's also going to be a struggle for them to move anywhere. And so sometimes within a family, a household, within a company I work for, but especially within the church, if we row different directions, even if we're not opposing each other, but we're rowing different directions, it makes it very difficult for the church to achieve what it is that God has the church to achieve. And so we need to learn, how do we do that? How do we not only just, because the goal shouldn't be, let's figure out how to just put up with each other. You know, let's just figure out how to not fight and argue. I have a relative that's their goal. It's just don't fighting, just don't fight. But not connecting, though, and collaborating with each other. And our goal as a church should be to collaborate with each other. And we have all kinds of reasons we can fight with each other. I mean, if I asked you to just think for a minute about the people in this room and think of a reason why you would want to fight with someone in this room, I bet you could find a reason if you tried hard enough why to fight with someone in this room. But we have more important things than the stuff that we usually fight about. And I wanted to think for a moment the seriousness of the challenge that we have as a church within American society. Every church faces this challenge, and we all have different aspects of that challenge that we face, but we face a culture that is not really accepting of the Christian faith. The culture might be okay with the idea of God existing. They might be okay with certain things like that. But as far as what it truly looks like to follow Jesus Christ and the mission that God has for us, there are a lot of people in our culture that are not very friendly with that. And I wanted to share with you some of these challenges that we have. Did you know 26 years ago in 2000, can you believe 2000 was 26 years ago now? We're almost 30 years past 2000. So 26 years ago in 2000 in America, 42% of our population attended church regularly, 42%. Now, fast forward to 2020, to 2020, that number went down to 34%. It dropped 8 percentage points over those 20 years. Now, fast forward just 5, because I think the statistic was from 2025 and not this year. Fast forward just 5 years, and that number goes down to 30. So from over 20 years, it dropped 8 percentage points. Over 5, it dropped 4 percentage points. That's it's increasing in speed of decline of 60%. Over the last 5 years of the decline of people that are involved in regularly attending church. Every year in this country, 4,000 churches close. 4,000 churches close every year in this country. Now, there are some new churches that are planted and started, but nowhere near 4,000 a year. So there is a lot against the flow of just getting people to actually actively pursue their faith in church. Also, there are attacks that take place on churches. You've seen some of those things on the news. In fact, over the last couple of years, the attacks on churches has almost doubled as far as a few years ago is concerned. And so we are in a culture, a climate that is not friendly to what we're attempting to do. And then you take into account some moral confusion that is within our society of not understanding what is right or wrong. And if you are in any of these sins, I don't mean to pick on you, and I certainly won't call anybody out for it, but perhaps it's ignorance, perhaps you don't realize the boundaries for whatever reason or another. But did you know, having premarital sex, did you know that 3 out of 4 adults today believe that's totally acceptable and fine? 3 out of 4 adults believe that that's totally fine. And the Bible teaches against that. And so if you hold to the biblical truth of morality, then you are in the extreme minority. In fact, 3 times, because 3 to 1, 3 times the amount of people believe differently than you do regarding that sexual ethic. And then we consider the issue with homosexuality. And in homosexuality, if you accept the biblical standards that says that that's not acceptable, you are also in the minority. In fact, today, 2 out of every 3 adults believe that homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle and practice. There's twice as many people that believe differently than you if you accept biblical morality. Then another one, this one could be encouraging but also discouraging once we think about it, because there is a sexual ethic that we're still in the majority in, and that is regarding adultery. There is this idea today called open marriage, I don't know if you've heard of it, where if both spouses believe that they're okay with each other sleeping around, then that's acceptable to them and morally okay. And so adultery in that instance they believe is acceptable. The majority of people are still with those of us that hold biblical values that that's wrong. However, one out of three adults today believe that open marriage is acceptable. Think about that for a moment. One out of three adults believe that if both spouses are okay with it, that is acceptable to commit adultery and practice open marriage. That is the climate that we are in today. And we have enough challenges, enough uphill climb to face to try to get our culture to embrace following Jesus Christ, that we certainly don't need to fight over issues with facilities or logistical issues or strategical issues. We need to collaborate with each other and work towards a common goal and set some of those other things aside. But it's hard to set things aside, isn't it? You know, when we get really serious about certain things. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is a little self-serving, and you'll find out why in a moment. But you'll also find that it's not entirely self-serving. But humor me for a moment. Don't walk out until I'm finished with this portion of what I want to share about one of my favorite Bible verses. Are you ready for this? Okay, Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls." Now, the question would be, which leaders are we referring to? Well, these leaders watch over your souls. So these leaders are more likely spiritual leaders. And when we think of our spiritual leaders in our faith within our church, who do we think of as our spiritual leader? The pastor. And so, okay, so obey your pastor and submit to him, for he is keeping watch over your souls. You see why I like that verse? Do what I say, right? Just do what I say. For some reason, that doesn't happen all the time. People don't do what I say. I try to get them, but do what I say, and that's biblical. Do what I say. How many people have the opportunity to say that? Say it's biblical to say do what I say, but there's a caveat to that. And the reason why is because they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Understand that as far as the overall direction and leadership of this church, at the judgment day, who is going to face the most scrutiny over the direction of the church? Right, thanks for pointing that finger, Aaron. Appreciate that. I will. And so I take that very seriously before God, the direction of the church. And sometimes I know I'm displeasing others in making choices, but I have to figure out, because when I get to the judgment seat, I'm not going to be able to say, well, this is what everybody else wanted me to do, and that gets me off. I have to take very seriously the direction of the church as well as your spiritual well-being. It keeps me up at night. Do you know that? I'll wake up in the middle of the night and think to pray, and I'll start praying for you guys because I am concerned about your spiritual well-being. Nothing that I'm doing is at all motivated to try to get what I want out of things or to harm you in any way. I am watching out for your souls. And so, do what I say. But there's still more to it than that. It says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. You know what that means? That means, make me like doing this, okay? Make me enjoy being your pastor. I'm not saying that I don't enjoy that. I'm just saying, make me enjoy it. Don't make it a gloomy thing. Don't make it a chore. Make it something that I enjoy doing. Well, how do you do that? Do what I say. Sense a theme here so far. But where's the not self-serving part? Well, I'm getting to that part. It's the last part of the verse. Why is it that I should not make my pastor's responsibility be a responsibility that is with groaning? Why should I do that? Listen to this. For, ready? When you see for, you're going to get an answer. For, that would be of no advantage to you. The reason why we should obey our leaders is not simply to make our leaders happy, but because that is actually what's going to be best for me as an individual. And right there, you see the collaboration. Why should I cooperate? Why should I collaborate with other people? Because it will be better for me in the long run. If we work together, if we not only just tolerate each other, but if we work together towards a common goal, actively pursuing that common goal, it will not only be better for your pastor, it will not only be better for the other people in the church, it'll be better for you. I mean, think about if you are involved in making making a church become a very strong, vibrant, healthy church that is capable of meeting multiple needs, would you rather not be a part of that? Do you think you won't gain from being a part of that kind of thing? And so it is to my advantage to work towards the collective goal of the entire church. Well, how do we do that? That's why we've been walking through, as we've entered into this year, that's why we've been walking through, how do I go about pleasing God? How do I go about doing what God wants me to do? And these principles can apply to numerous pursuits that God would have you pursue. Whether it's a healthy marriage, God wants us to serve in our marriage well, or in a household or a family, or in your job or your financial stability. God wants you, those who joined me last week know that God wants you to have a sense of financial stability. And all of those things these principles apply to. But they especially apply to, what am I supposed to be doing inside of the church? When everything falls apart, have you ever had everything fall apart on you before? Or when I have no answers. Have you ever said this before? There's no words, right? There's no words. I have no words to respond to this. I have no idea where to go from here. Whenever you reach those moments, do you know what you start doing? You keep believing. You keep believing that if I keep pursuing what God has called me to do, something great is going to be on the other end of that. So I keep believing. So when the church is doing great, or when the church is struggling, if the culture is doing great, or if the culture is not so great, what do? I keep believing. I never lose my faith. I keep believing, and then I keep supporting. I keep standing by the people that I'm with. I keep supporting them, encouraging them. I also keep giving. What is the saying? Put your money where your mouth is. So if I truly believe in this, I'm going to also be financing this. So I keep giving. I also keep building. I keep bringing more people into this room. If you ever, I think I've talked everybody out of saying this to me anymore. Now, do you know what, you want to know how to get someone to stop asking you a question? Give them assignment every time they ask you that question. You know, so like I used to have people at times when we've had like a day where attendance was low. Where is everybody? Where is everybody? Where's all the people? And you know what I usually say to that? I don't know. Why didn't you bring them? Go get them. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Right. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? So if we want more people in this room, go out and get them. That's the building part. That's what God wants us to be doing, to build his church. So keep building. Also keep serving. If you see that there's a mess, why is this garbage on the floor? Why did all these sticks land in the parking lot? If you see that, then instead of saying, who's going to take care of this? You know what the answer is? I am. I'm the one that saw it. I'm going to take care of it. So if I see a need, jump in and serve. We will not get anywhere as a church if we do not cooperate and collaborate with each other to pursue these things. And it is of no advantage to you to not do that. There is so much to gain by us cooperating with each other. And that is the next part of how we make God happy, is to cooperate. You know, Jesus, he encouraged this in Matthew 5. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The people who will be children of God are the people who know how to make peace with other people. This isn't just being peaceful. This is knowing how to make peace with other people. Also, in John 17, when Jesus was praying, and if you've not read it, I've preached messages out of it. It's a wonderful prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. But there was something he asked God for multiple times in that prayer. You know what it is? He was praying for us, and he said, Father, make them one. Do you know what Jesus really desperately wanted for the Christians? It was for us to be one, for us to collaborate with and work with each other. Yeah, but that guy drives me crazy. You feel like that? But that guy's going in a different direction than me. That guy has a different view to me. Lord, make them one. If you want to know how to please God, be one within the body of Christ. But how do I do that? How do I learn to cooperate with other people? We learn to cooperate by managing. And that's where Romans 14 is going to give us some guidance here. And just an FYI, the main points I'll go in order, but the subpoints I might go in a little bit different order than what's in your outline. But first, we need to manage our minds. Paul talks about that in Corinthians. He says, take every thought captive. There's a lot of problems start right up here. I don't know if you're aware of that. A lot of issues start right in this mind. And so that's where I need to begin. If I want to learn how to cooperate with others, I need to start working on what's happening inside this crazy head of mine. Anybody with me, you feel like this is a crazy head? Like if you point your head inside this crazy head of mine, I need to know how to manage this. And how do I do that? Well, verse 1 says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Okay, so there is this space where one person thinks that it's okay to do this, and the other person thinks it's not okay to do this. And then he gives another example in verse 5. In verse 5, he says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And so there's these differing opinions around us. And some people who really love peace get really, really anxious when they start to realize there's a difference of opinion in the room. Okay, anybody like that? You're like, oh no, there's going to be a fight. It's not good. You're scared of it. And so there's difference of opinions, and we're concerned with that. But verse 17 says this, and I think Habiba read this earlier, part of it. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What is righteousness? So the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of these opinion things. However, the kingdom of God is about righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, part of that word righteousness is the word right. And that's intentional, because righteousness is doing the right things. And so what we have here is we realize that there are some things that are absolute, some things that are right and wrong, no matter how we think about it. And then there's other things where we're not entirely sure if we're right on this issue. And it starts there by realizing that there are those two boxes. Some people who are more heavy on the black and white, everything's black and white, I'm certain about everything, have a hard time with this reality. But if we want to cooperate with other people, we have to start there and realize there are some things that are not sure, and there are some things that are sure. Now, we can't just do either or. We have to balance that out. But there are some things that are not sure. And so what do I do with that? Well, if the Bible says this about a subject matter, or maybe doesn't say anything about it, or says something about it one direction, and then sometimes something another direction. Have you ever read in Scripture it pointing one direction, and then you read in another place, and it's pointing in a different direction? And you're like, so which one is it? That is an example of a debatable matter, something that is a little unclear, a little uncertain. And so I need to know when I see that somebody else is doing something that I think they shouldn't be doing, or someone who has a view that I think they shouldn't have, the starting point is to say, all right, let me hold back for a minute here, and let me remind myself that there are some things that are over in this box, and maybe that's in this box. But even starting with having two boxes makes us realize something. What things go in which boxes? And once you start asking that question, well, then you're going to realize that that person thinks that this that A goes in the absolute box, but I don't think it goes in that box. And then you realize that there's not actually full agreement on which things go in which boxes. And so then I have to realize that that's a thing when I interact with people and recognize that, okay, there are some things that are debatable, and so I need to be careful how I navigate this and whether or not I get a fight over this. Or there are some things that are absolute, but that doesn't mean that we're supposed to fight about them, or at least not fight about them with certain people. Paul talks about in Corinthians, he says, regarding the unbelievers, who am I to judge those that are outside the church? And so if those who are outside of church are living in ways that are not pleasing to God, it's not my responsibility to go after them and get them. Now, do I need to evangelize them? Yes, but I don't need to make sure that they know the absolute yet. And so I might know what is absolutely true, but it doesn't mean I need to get in an argument about it. And so I need to realize that those are things that are at play there. What's supposed to happen inside of me when I realize that someone has a different view than I do? Verse 10. Actually, verse 3. Jump to verse 3 first. Verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So that person over there thinks that it's okay to do that, and I don't think that it's okay. Well, now I need to first know that I need to work towards peace with this, but I also need to make sure that I don't think less of them because they have a different view than I do. Also, verse 10 and 11 says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So if that person has a different view than me, I need to not think less of them. I need to not despise them or be irritated with them. I need to not be working against them. But they don't think the same way that I do. That's okay. No, it's not. They have to think exactly the way as I do. No, they don't have to think exactly the way I do. I have to cooperate and not think less of them. Then verse 4, and I want you to think about this for a moment. Verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Think about this for a moment. When we stand before our master, what is that? That's our judgment, right? And what is the language in much of this passage, thinking about standing before him in the judgment? And he says it is before his master that he stands or falls. Now, if I fall at the judgment, what am I thinking there? I didn't make it, right? I didn't pass the test. It didn't turn out right, okay? But if I'm able to stand at the judgment, then things worked out. Notice what he tells us to assume of that person who doesn't think things the same way that I do, and I imagine their judgment. It tells me to assume that he will be upheld. Did you see that? And he will be upheld. However, what do we usually do when someone has a different conviction, especially if it's a conviction we're very, very serious about and sure of, and they have a different conviction than we do? What do we usually do? We think, well, I'm going to be merciful to them because they must be less spiritually mature than I am. They must not have studied the Word of God as much as I have. Maybe they're not even saved. You know, they might not even be saved because they have a different view of this. And I won't ask you one by one, but don't tell me that you've not ever had this thought cross your mind. They think it's okay to do that, and I don't think it's okay to do that. They must not be saved. But what is the assumption that Paul tells us to make? Assume that they are. Now, this doesn't mean obvious ones, like if they're an atheist, you know, or things like that. It doesn't mean obvious ones. But those not obvious ones, my assumption should be that they are actually okay. And then verse 4, again, the first part of that, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Who is the one who's going to ultimately determine what is right and wrong? Is it Aaron? Is it Habiba? Cindy? Will the board like confer with each other and make that decision? You know, do I get to make that decision? Who makes the decision of what's right and wrong? The Lord does. And so when I think, now it doesn't mean that I'm not studying the Bible to figure it out, but if I've studied the Bible and figured it out, what makes me think that I am so great at this that I know for sure and I can do no wrong as far as my perspective is? I can't be, that's a bad place to be in. And so I have to make sure that I'm open to this idea that there are some things that are debatable, and I don't know all things, and I'm not the infinite God who knows all things, and so maybe there's something I'm not seeing here, and so I'm going to cooperate. But there is a danger once we start doing this. The danger is the moment I start to loosen up a little bit, the moment I start to make some exceptions, the moment I start to be a little more tolerant and open-minded, the temptation is to think, well, then there are no rights and wrongs, and I can do whatever I want to now. But guess what? That's not actually the posture that we're supposed to take. We're supposed to actually figure out how to manage our own decisions. So despite me needing to be tolerant of the decisions and the perspectives of others, this doesn't mean I have free rein to just believe whatever I want to. And here's how I'll show you how. We start with verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of free rein to do whatever you want. Isn't that what that is? That is the DSV version. Danny's standardized version. No, I'm just kidding. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating, drinking, but of righteousness. Will you say that with me? Righteousness. The kingdom of God is of, say it with me again, righteousness. So I still need to actually get this right. I don't actually get to choose. I can't choose for that other person, but I also can't choose for myself. Well, if I can't choose for myself, then who's doing the choosing for me then? And that's regarding everything, even disputable matters, everything. And actually, I wanted to test something out for us just to see if I can start a fight. Ready? If you want to fight with me, just keep it to yourself for a moment. And just send me a text. You can send me a... Have you ever gotten like a 18-paragraph text from someone before? Okay, I've gotten a few of those. So send me in a text later, okay? But let's test this out. All right. Let me think of a subject to actually have them, but I forgot what they were. Oh. Can a woman be a lead pastor of a church? Don't answer that, because I don't actually want to start a fight. Okay. You can, afterwards in the parking lot, you can fight over that if you want to. No, take it out on the street. Don't do it on the church property. Okay, can a woman be a lead pastor? Well, the Bible does say that women should keep silent in the church. The Bible does say that a woman should not exercise authority over a man. But the Bible also says instructions on how women are to prophesy within the church. The Bible also shows God leading and ordaining women to lead in various contexts within the church. So then what do I do with that? Is it absolutely certain that women should not serve in a leadership role over the church? Is it absolutely certain that they should do that? Well, it's a little bit of a question mark there. And my question would be, what if someone believes that a woman should be able to be the lead pastor of the church? Well, the answer is they must not be saved. Is that the answer? No. The answer is I should never cooperate with that person. No, that's not the answer. However, what if the shoe's on the other foot? What if that person believes that no woman should ever be the lead pastor? Well, they're just sexist, and they're a horrible person, and they're very corrupted, and nobody should ever trust that person or work with them, and they must not be saved. No, that's not okay either. But I guarantee that there are people out there in our society and within churches that are having those very same thoughts. What about this question? Is it acceptable for someone to get divorced and to, while their ex-spouse is still alive, marry another person? Well, the Bible says that the Lord hates divorce. Yet at the same time, Jesus says that if your spouse has been unfaithful to you in adultery, that it is permissible to get a divorce. So can a person get a divorce or can they not? But then the Bible also says to get married to another person while you have a living ex-spouse, it says that that is to commit adultery, even if you're divorced. Except at the same time, there is a passage in Matthew where Jesus says the exception of, except for marital unfaithfulness, and then there's some uncertainty with the language. Is that applying to just the divorce, or is that applying to the divorce and the remarriage? Well, I'll leave that up to you to figure out before the Lord which one. But if someone decides that they think that it's acceptable for someone to get divorced and marry another person while their other spouse is alive, that means they're not saved then. That means I shouldn't work with that person. That means they are definitely an unbiblical, immature believer. I shouldn't have that view. What if they believe that it is always adultery for someone to marry another person when a former spouse is still alive? Well, then that means they're also a horrible person, and I should never, never, never work with that person. Well, what are we reading in Romans 14 so far? We're supposed to let God be the judge and cooperate with other people in disputable matters. I'm going to take your silence to mean that I'm in big trouble later. However, that does not mean that if I'm in a marriage that's difficult, that I'm just free to just say I'm just going to walk away and find somebody else. That does not mean that I should just change all the roles and gender roles just because that's what society is doing. I need to actually know, for me, what is right and what is wrong. And look at verse 5. Verse 5 says this, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Does that mean that each person should treat this casually? No, each person should be fully convinced that they're on the right course. And so again, I can't think about the things you watch, the TV shows and movies that you watch and the music you listen to. You shouldn't just say, well, you know, God, the Bible doesn't say anything about my music, so I'll just, you know, choose to listen to whatever. No, I need to be fully, absolutely certain that it is okay for me to watch this. It's okay for me to do this. It's okay for me to listen to this. I need to know for sure. Well, how do I know for sure when there are debatable matters? Well, there is some guidance for that. Verse 6, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So what should I do? Before I watch what I'm going to watch, I should ask myself, am I honoring God when I watch this? Before I have this conversation I'm about to have, none of you have ever gossiped before, I'm sure, I should ask myself, will this honor God when I say these things? Before I do this action, before I listen to this, I should ask myself, will this honor God if I do this? And if it will not, guess what? Don't do it. Don't do it. Well, but I don't see anything in Scripture that says that I can't do it. But you feel like it won't honor God. Do not do it. Then verse 7, for none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are whose? We are the Lord's. We belong to him. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And then skip down to verse 12. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Very scary statement that Jesus made was that we will be judged for every careless word we ever uttered. So while I need to work to be tolerant towards other people around me, I need to not turn that tolerance towards myself. I actually need to make sure, what is it that God wants me to do here? Because every TV show you've ever watched, every little thing you've ever searched on the internet for and watched and looked at, the Lord at the judgment will ask you, why did you do that? Why did you say that? Was that honoring to me? Was that pleasing to me? And so you see, I need to be absolutely sure that it's okay for me to walk down this road. Well, but what if I'm not sure? I just don't know. I'm not sure. I've studied the Bible, can't get an answer. I've prayed about it, can't get an answer. I can't figure this out. All right, well, there's instructions for that as well. Verse 14. Verse 14 says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. So if I am a little uncertain about it, then it is unclean for me. Go down to verse 22. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves, but whoever has doubts, you hear that? Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So what does that mean? And it especially is true in the act of doing something, okay? More so than in not doing something. But if I am not sure if it's okay for me to watch this, should I watch it or not? No, I shouldn't watch it. Well, but I don't have any Bible verse that says I shouldn't, and I'm not sure that I shouldn't do it. And it seems like it's fine, and I think I know other people that do this, other Christians that watch this, so why can't I watch it? Because you're not sure. It could be watching old reruns of Mr. Rogers. But if you are not sure it's okay to watch that show, you would sin if you watch that show. That's what this says. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And so if I think that it's, if I'm not sure that it's okay to do this, I should not do it. That's how serious I should manage my decisions. I should be sure. But when we do this, we have another problem. We have a new problem. If I become so absolutely certain that I'm right, what will happen when I begin to interact with other people who didn't land in the same spot? But wait a minute, I'm sure. I studied this. I prayed about it. I lived it out. I am absolutely sure this is the right way to see this. then what am I going to think? They are absolutely wrong. Isn't that what's going to happen? They are wrong. They are so wrong that they are blaspheming God, that I think that they are definitely going to go to hell for all eternity if they don't change their perspective. That's the view that we have. And you know how I know people have these kinds of views? The kind of emotional response that they give when someone doesn't agree with them, because they are panicked. They feel like the sky is going to fall because someone doesn't see eye to eye with me. Well, then how do I manage these two things together then? Because I need to be open-minded and tolerant, but at the same time, I need to be absolutely sure. How do I manage this conflict now? How do I not get in fight with people without also not just accepting every single thing that there is out there? How do I do that? I don't know. Do you have answers? You have an answer, Aaron? Okay, yes, that is true, but sometimes even in that, there's, I don't know if you've ever studied church history. There's 2,000 years of church history, and you know what most of church history is? Everybody trying to figure out who's right on what their interpretation of Scripture is. That's when most of church history is. No, there. In fact, most of the denominations, if you've studied denominations, most of the denominations, you know how they started? You guys are wrong, and we're right, and we cannot fellowship with you. That's how most of them started, because we can't get along with each other. And so there's not absolute certainty at times in the interpretation. Don't misunderstand me. The Word of God is absolutely true and is absolutely infallible and from God. But my interpretation of it is not infallible. And I need to be open to that realization. So then how do I manage and marry these two things together? You ready? We're gonna solve all the world's problems with this. There will be only one denomination after we figure this out, right? All right, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Emphasis on the word quarrel. What does quarrel mean? Well, you're getting in a conflict, right? You're getting in an argument. You're fighting with each other. So this does not mean that we can't talk about the things we disagree with one another. We can do that. We do that on Wednesday nights at times. You know, someone says, I think this verse means this, and someone disagrees. And we talk about that. It doesn't mean we can't talk about our disagreements, but we can't fight over them. So the moment I realize this is getting heated, you know what I need to do? We should drop this. We should move on from this. Or the moment I realize that I intensely disagree, but I don't, it's not clear in Scripture, then I need to say, but you know what? They're still saved. They're still good. God still loves them. God still loves me. I'm still saved. And we're going to still work together. We're not going to run from each other. That's what we need to do, because we are not to quarrel over opinions. So that's one limitation that's set there for us. Then, verse 13, and there's two angles that are going to come out of verse 13. Verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Okay, so we got two things there, stumbling block and hindrance. The stumbling block, I'm going to connect us to verse 20. Verse 20 says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. So what is it I'm doing? I'm exercising my freedom. I think it's okay to do this, but when I'm doing that, I need to make sure that I don't cause somebody else to stumble. Then verse 2, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And do you realize, Paul, I think, puts it differently in 1 Corinthians. Do you realize that if someone thinks it's evil to eat bacon, I'm just having a moment for a moment to grieve over that idea. If someone thinks it's evil to eat bacon, Paul says it is better to never eat bacon than to create some struggle within the body of Christ. I still need a moment to grieve over that. What did you call me, Don? But if there is something that I feel like before God, I've studied the Scripture, I've prayed about it, I've talked to other Christians, I've gotten advice, and my conclusion is it's okay for me to do this. But if in doing this I cause somebody else to struggle in their faith, guess what? I need to avoid that. I need to try to limit myself. You mean limit your own freedom? Yes, I need to limit my own freedom for the sake of other people, for the sake of the unity of the body of Christ. But there is also a limitation to this as well, because you're not actually supposed to just do what everybody else wants you to do. You can see how that could become problematic, right? Okay, so here's the answer to that one. Verse 16. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. But I thought I'm supposed to just, you know, cave and go in with what everybody's saying. No, 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 there is a limitation to that. Don't let them speak of it as evil. So how do I do that? A good example would be, not to open another can of worms, and I will leave out this door in a moment so that you guys can't get me. The Bible says that drunkenness is sin. The Bible does not say that drinking alcohol alone is sin. Now, understand that I am a very big proponent of abstinence. I don't drink alcohol. It's happened to me twice. Once because some idiot uncle gave me alcohol when I was like two. Another time it was because I wasn't paying attention that the clear stuff in the glass at a wedding thing was actually champagne and not water, and got shocked by that. But I don't drink alcohol. And I believe there's a lot of good reasons biblically not to ever drink alcohol. There's a lot of problems to it. However, I will never, ever, ever say it's sin to drink alcohol. Why? Because the Bible doesn't say that. And so while I will, if someone thinks it's wrong to drink alcohol, I will oblige. If someone thinks it's fine, I'm not going to get an argument about that. However, I'm not going to let anybody who has strong convictions force me to say it is sin to drink alcohol. Okay? That's where the limitation is. You see where that limitation is? Okay? So I still modify my behavior, but also I'm not going to just cave to everything either. Then, the opposite, though, the other one, back to verse 13, so you got the stumbling block and you have the hindrance. What is a hindrance? I'm holding someone back, okay? I'm keeping them from getting to something they're trying to go to. Verse 22, the faith that you have, you ready for this? The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. You know what that means? Close your mouth. But I'm absolutely convinced that this is the right way. That's okay. You don't have to say it. But I'm so sure of it, and it's coming from my faith. So I have to say it. Doesn't the Bible say we need to speak about our faith? Yes, but what faith does it talk about in the Bible that we need not be ashamed of? The faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord, the mission that we're pursuing. This faith in context is referring to, I believe that it is okay for me to do this. I believe that it's wrong to do this. I believe that this view is correct. That specific kind of faith, stop talking about it. But they're not doing what I want them to do, what I think they should do. Okay? Close your mouth. Well, but they aren't behaving the way I think they should, and they don't think the way I do. I need to set them straight. No, you don't. Do you think you have all the answers? Do you think that you are in charge of them? Does that mean we never talk about these things? No. But if we realize that we're creating, like we're holding someone back from what they believe God wants them to pursue, unless it's absolutely clear, then stop getting in their way. You might actually be stopping them from fulfilling what God wants them to achieve. Do you remember that was happening when Jesus came on the scene? Everybody loved him, and everybody was absolutely convinced he was the Messiah, right? He had no resistance whatsoever. No, he had people fighting against them. Then when the apostles began to do the mission, they also faced people opposing them. But one wise council member in the Sanhedrin, you know what he said? He said, listen, I know you guys want to kill these guys, okay? Let's just get out of the way, and let's just see what happens. If this is of God, it'll last. If it's not, it won't last. And so if you're absolutely certain that you're right, you know what the best thing to do is sometimes? Just get out of the way. You said your piece, you know, you tried to do whatever, but they still don't agree with you. Just get out of the way. You don't need to control the situation. And if you're lucky enough, if you have that kind of mindset, you'll see them fall flat on their face. But if you're unlucky enough, you might discover that maybe you were wrong. I mean, no one should ever such words, right? You were wrong? There's no possibility that you were wrong. You are an astute theologian. You are a Bible scholar. You've been serving the Lord for 50 years. There is no way that you are wrong. I want you to say this with absolute conviction. You ready for this? I want you to say these words. I want you to say, I have been wrong. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I have been wrong. Does that mean you're wrong about everything? No. Does that mean there's no absolute truth? No. But we also need to recognize we're limited and sometimes we're wrong. And the moment we can start to do these things, we can start uniting with each other, and we can, instead of fighting over secondary issues, we can do the real thing, and that is to reach the lost and disciple people. Don't we want to do that? That's what we should be focusing on, is work together to go in the same direction. Don't be those people on that rowboat up there. Let's row in the same direction and let's pursue the mission of God. Amen? So my question for you is, are you helping us, Bethel Assembly of God, are you helping us move forward or are you holding us back? Let's think about that as you stand with me. Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? In your actions, in your words, in your efforts to stop or start something, the things that you are doing, are you helping this church advance the kingdom of God? Or are you holding it back? Paul says in verse 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Every action we should ask ourselves, will this create peace or disharmony? Every single action. And every action we should ask ourselves, will this build up that person's faith or will it tear it down? Are you helping this church move forward or are you holding it back? So I want you to, just whatever you feel led to lead, begin to lead when you're ready, Joe. What's going on in that head of yours? In fact, I'm almost certain that when I threw out different things to some of you, what was going on in your head was, he's not right in what he was saying. He's totally wrong. Is your mind critical? Are you always judging? Are you always questioning the other person's sincerity and their intentions and their standing before God? What's going on in your mind? Critical? Despising someone? Disgusted by them? Just can't even stand them. How are you going to cooperate with someone if that's the way you think about them or feel towards them? What do I do with that? Have you ever just had your mind just haunt you? Just thoughts that just keep coming up and I don't like who I am in there. Have you ever felt that way? How does that even change? The Bible says that he can renew our minds. That means he can change the way we think. He can completely rewire that. And so he can give you that liberation today. Wouldn't you love to have that? He can set you free from the craziness that's happening inside your mind so that you can do the things that God wants you to do. Or what about your lifestyle? The way you've been living your life. Maybe there's no overt, clear sin, but maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's just you're not doing what God expects you to do. Is your lifestyle pleasing to God right now? Seriously, the way you live your life, is God pleased with that? Or does something needs to change about your lifestyle? Are you cooperating with other people? Or are you isolated? Are you working with other people towards a common goal? Because that's what God calls us to. How are we going to, what does Jesus say? A house divided against itself cannot stand. We have no hope to grow or reach anybody if we cannot be united with one another. It's absolutely essential to do this. But you know what? Do you know where that kind of peace comes from? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Do you know where the capacity, when Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, do you know where the capacity to make peace comes from? It comes from a work of the Holy Spirit in my life. There's no other way. I need the Holy Spirit to work in my life. And so if you're here today, you need your mind changed, you need something changed about your lifestyle, or you just need to figure out how to get along better with other people and cooperate with other people, the Holy Spirit is here and he wants to do a work in your life. But you have to decide, are you willing to now walk out of your seats and walk down to this altar and ask him, please renew my mind. Would you come? You know who you are. It's not a confession that you're awful or anything. It's just that I need the Holy Spirit to fill me and do a work in my life so my thinking's changed and so that I am the peacemaker he's called me to be. Let's seek him. Yes, Lord. That is our prayer, Lord. We don't want our own thoughts or ideas or opinions, Lord. You inspired the writer of Proverbs to say to that we are to not to lean on our own understanding, but to in all ways acknowledge you, that we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. Help us, Lord, to think like you, to feel like you, to act like you. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to be a follower of Christ. Give us the strength to do that. Help us, Lord, to be every bit of what you've created us to be. And Lord, I ask, I do thank you that in many ways we don't have much strife or disunity. It's usually minor and infrequent. But Lord, we're not perfect, and we do have those things that happen at times. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to have the wisdom and the strength to step back and recognize that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, that this person's not my enemy, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we belong to you and they belong to you. Help, Lord, create a wave of harmony amongst us. Let it wash over us, Lord. And again, not just tolerating each other, but give us the capacity to work in harmony with each other, Lord. Hallelujah. If you don't come on Wednesday nights, one of the things that you miss is us working out together what's being revealed in Scripture. And we do it in two parts. The second part, we're looking at Revelation, but the first part, we've been working through the Psalms. And we've noticed multiple Psalms, someone in the Psalms praying like this: God, they are so mean to me. They are so horrible. Get them, Lord. You are not on the side of people like that. And then in the same Psalm, that person that just prayed that says, oh, Lord, make sure that I'm not like that. Because they realize the justice they're asking for applies to them also. And so I encourage you, pray prayers like that. Lord, get them because they are this and that. Wait a minute, what about me? Because if we can have that kind of introspective, Lord wants to do great things in that, amen? I want to close us out in prayer, and I want to pray for you. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? If you're here this morning and I was sensing or observing a touch that someone had on someone's heart at the moment, if you're here this morning and there's some conflict within you, between you and another person, maybe that other person doesn't even know it. Or maybe it's someone that, like the example I described, maybe it's been years that you've ever even talked with that person. But you're consumed. You're consumed with strife. You're consumed with bitterness. And you want the Lord to set you free from that. Maybe you've been right in a number of different ways, but I love what the Scripture says. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So I need to let it go. I need to let it go. And so if that's you, you need set free for something like that. Would you lift your hand? No one looking around. Good. Anybody else? Good. Lord Jesus, you see those of us that need your help. And we believe, Lord, not only that you exist, but we believe that if we follow you, you can do all these things in our lives. So continue to build our faith and strengthen our faith. And help us, Lord, wash us clean of all the things in us emotionally, thought-wise, that's not of you. Cleanse us. Soften our hearts towards one another. But help us, Lord, to both be able to be like you were, full of grace and truth. Help us to be compassionate and kind and understanding and peacemaking, while at the same time be righteous and holy and given to the truth of the Word of God. Help us to be all of those things for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So next week, after me saying all that, we'll see if you cooperate with me by coming back. Okay? And next week, we're going to see how you get the opportunity to defer and pass things off to other people at some point and why that's a joy. But I love you guys. See you next week. There's food in the back. Have a good week.